Hello, and welcome to our Passover Seder here at First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Jordan Upton, reading from the Master's Table, published by First Fruits of Zion.
My name is Jordan Upton, and I'm from Alberton. I'm from around here. I've been here for several years. Even before I was working here, I was going to the gym, The Rock, right over there. So, anyone go to The Rock? Anyone like The Rock? Yes, we have some rock. Good. Yeah, so then I also worked as a broadcast director, and even now I work with Blake and help run cameras here. So love the video here, love the department here, and I really just love going here. I really love being part of this community and being part of this family. So thank you for being family to me, and I just love every one of you. I'm glad you're here. So let's go ahead and get started. So like I say, we're here for a Seder, and I'm bringing a particular perspective to it that maybe most of us are not familiar with. So I actually am not a Baptist. I practice Messianic Judaism. So what Messianic Judaism is, has anyone heard of it by any chance? A couple? Oh, wow, that's a lot of people. That's great. That's good. So what Messianic Judaism is a form of Judaism that accepts Jesus as the Messiah. So Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I try to follow him as closely as I can and walk in his footsteps. So one of the ways that I like to do that is by keeping the Jewish feasts like Passover. So every year we have a Passover Seder at home. So this weekend we'll have one. And as we go through it, we'll think of all these things that we're going to talk about tonight. Remember our Master's suffering, Jesus' suffering on the cross, and that's efficacious for taking away our sins and that we can have eternal life. So that's the perspective I'm bringing. A curiosity, though, is that I'm not, in fact, Jewish. I have no Jewish ethnicity, no Jewish blood. I'm Gentile, like most of us are here. So the wonderful thing about Messianic Judaism is the vision of Jews and Gentiles worshiping God together through the Messiah, Jesus, is that we all have that same vision. We have different roles, we have different parts, but the prophets have prophesied it. They said that the nations would go up to Jerusalem, and they would go up with the Jewish people and say, God is with you, we want to go with you. So that's the vision that I have, and that's what we're going to talk about some tonight. So really excited about all of that. This evening we'll be tapping into a lot of Jewish thought and practice to understand Jesus and why he chose the Last Supper to be a Seder, why he chose Passover to go through these things and talk about these things and command us to remember him through the bread and the wine. So I'm just so stoked to be here. I'm just so stoked to talk about it with you guys, and thank you for being here. And we're going to go ahead and get started. Why don't we flip to page 10? Okay, so it's customary to start off by talking about the different steps of the Seder. So I'm just going to basically say their names, and then we'll talk about each one as we go along. So the steps are Kadesh, Urchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, Magid, Roksa, Motzi, Matzah, Maror, Korech, Shulchan Orech, Zafun, Barek, Halel, and Nirtza. So again, we'll talk about each one of these as we're going along, and I'll be doing most of the talking. There are going to be some portions that say leaders, some participants. Most of the time, I'll just talk through all of them so we can keep going at a good pace. And there will be sections where you'll see participants say amen. So I'll say a blessing in English, then in Hebrew, and then you'll just echo that and say amen together. So, okay, yeah, we are going to go ahead and get started. So now I'm going to start reading here at the bottom at 10. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Luke 22:14-16. So that's another perspective we're going to be bringing tonight. It's not only a Passover Seder, but we're telling the story of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, Jesus' last meal with his disciples before he went to Gethsemane. But yeah, so that we're going to tell that story. I'm going to hopefully bring out some things that you know, like the bread and the wine. Hopefully you don't know some things, so I'll have some new things that you'll get to hear and appreciate about the Seder, about our Master. So we're going to go ahead and go to page 11. And there are going to be four cups tonight. Each one has a specific name. This one is called the Cup of Sanctification. So if you could, yeah. So this is the Cup of Sanctification. The step is called Kadesh, which means holiness. So one thing that Jewish people do to sanctify time is to bless God through a cup. So we'll each have a cup of grape juice here, and we'll bless God. By blessing God, we sanctify the time, and by sanctifying the time, we enter into holy time, and we get that much closer to God. So I'm excited about that. So if you could, go ahead and start pouring each other's cups, but there's a specific rule. You cannot, in fact, pour your own cup. As it turns out, tonight we dine like royalty. Royalty doesn't pour their own cup, but it pours it for others, right? So if you could pour your neighbor's cup and get going with that, I'll continue talking. So yeah, like I say, it's the cup of sanctification. There are four cups. They're all based in Exodus 6. And we'll talk about that a little bit later as we go on. So let's see, how are we doing? Yeah. Okay, so like I say, we're like royalty tonight. We are not pouring our own glasses, but we have others pouring it for us. And there's another reason for that. We're going to lean slightly to the left as we drink each cup. So at the time of Jesus, the Romans were the wealthier class. You know, they were rich. And at special meals, even Jewish people would recline to the left and recline on pillows, like you see that in the gospel narrative. Yeah. So tonight, we're like royalty. So each time we drink, we're going to lean slightly to the left. It's a little weird, but it's great. Yeah, so all right, I'm good to go here. Okay, so we have talked about that. So now we're good to go for page 11. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Luke 22:17-18. "We thank you, our Father, for the holy vine of your servant David, that you have made known to us through your servant Yeshua." And Yeshua is another name for Jesus. It's just Jesus in Hebrew, basically. So I'll refer to him in both ways. Okay, so through your servant Yeshua, "Yours is the glory forever. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine." Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Pri HaGafen. Yeah, excellent. Okay, so "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has lovingly given us appointed times for joy and festivals for gladness. You gave us the festival of Matzot, the season of freedom, as a time of holiness and as a remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt. Blessed are you, O Lord, who sanctifies Israel and the seasons." Amen. "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us life, sustained us, and let us arrive at this season." Okay, and lean slightly to the left and drink. Okay, so now we will flip over to page 12. Okay, so this is Urchatz. It's a ceremonial washing of the hands. As the leader, I'm just going to wash it on our behalf. So let me do that real quick. Okay, and now we will move on to step number three, Karpas. So, Karpas, we're going to go ahead and partake of, and then we'll talk a little bit more about it. So if you could, grab a piece of parsley. It's the little leafy looking thing. Most of the time it's just on the side of the plate, but we're actually eating it tonight. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to take it, and in a moment we'll dip it into the salt water, and then we'll eat the parsley. Okay, so if everyone's got it. Okay, all right, so we'll say the blessing for the parsley. "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the ground. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Pri HaAdamah." And now we made it. Okay, so Karpas has a kind of a weird background. I'm gonna be quoting D. Thomas Lancaster here. "The meaning of this ritual is obscure, but according to some opinions, it represents the betrayal of Joseph, whose brothers dipped his coat in goat's blood, the event that initiated the descent into Egypt. It may also have represented dipping the hyssop into the lamb's blood." So it's at the very start of it, it's green, we're, you know, eating greens right off the bat, but there's also a hint of bitterness to it. There's a hint of slavery to it. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and he was betrayed by them. And really, they just could have assumed that he was dead. And that's not unlike our master Jesus when he was betrayed by his own disciple. And it was around this time that he actually called out Judas within the Seder. So on the next page, when it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12, and they were eating. He said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to one another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes, as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Matthew 26, 20 through 25. So we will move on to Yachatz. Okay, so what I've done is I've broken the middle piece of the matzah here and placed it into my bag for all of us, so you don't have to worry about anything on this step. So we'll circle back to this, but basically I've put a part of the matzah into a bag, which is the piece of matzah is called the apikomen, but we'll come back to that. We'll come back to that. So you can go ahead and flip to page 14. Okay, so one of the biblical commandments for Exodus is to remember the Exodus. So we're going to tell the story and remember it. So we're going to start off by me saying, "This is the bread of affliction that the Israelites ate in Egypt. Let all who are hungry come and eat. Let all who are needy come and celebrate Passover. Now we are slaves, but next year we will be free." Okay, so at this point we are going to have Mr. Griffin Reynolds, who I think is in that direction, come up here. So this is a very special portion where we're going to have Griffin read four questions that we should question and talk about on Passover. So here's Griffin.
"This night is so different from other nights. On other nights, we can eat regular bread or matzah. Tonight, we only eat matzah. On other nights, we eat other vegetables. Tonight, we eat bitter herbs. On other nights, we do not have to dip our food at all. Tonight, we dip twice. On other nights, we do not have to sit in a certain way. Tonight, we recline."
Okay, that was a great reading of the English. Are you ready for the Hebrew yet? Great job. Let's give him a hand. Okay, so now we're going to tell the story and hopefully answer those questions. "The Israelites were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord our God took them out with a strong hand and outstretched arm. If the Holy One had not taken them out from Egypt, then the Jewish people today, their children and their grandchildren, would still be slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. Even if all the wise scholars of the Bible, even if we were all scholars of the Bible, it would still be important for us to celebrate Passover. Even if we were already familiar with the Exodus from Egypt, it would still be worthwhile for us to retell the story of redemption every year." Okay, so we will go ahead and flip the page. So if you would, go ahead and fill up the second cup for your neighbor. And as you're doing that, I'm going to continue reading. So the Bible instructs Jewish parents to tell their children about the Exodus from Egypt at this time of year. All parents should teach their children about salvation and living a life of faith. The Bible lists questions our children may ask, each suggesting a different type of child. A wise child asks, "What are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments that the Lord our God has commanded you?" Deuteronomy 6:20. This child is eager to learn. Take the opportunity to teach in greater detail. A wayward child asks, "What is this service to you?" Exodus 12:26. By saying "to you," he implies that it is not for him. He excludes himself from the people of faith and redemption, which is a dangerous path. A simple child asks, "What is this?" Exodus 13:14. Begin by telling this child how God has saved and redeemed us from bondage. But not every child even knows how to ask a question. The responsibility is not on the child to ask, it is on the parents to teach. As the verse commands, "You shall tell your son on that day, saying, on account of this that the Lord did for me, taking me out of Egypt." Exodus 13:8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature were not gods. Galatians 4:8. Even Abraham's father, Terah, served idols, but the Lord has drawn us near to serve him. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Colossians 1:13. Blessed is the one who keeps his promise to Israel. Even before captivity began, the Holy One set the time of redemption, and he promised to Abraham. He said to Abraham, Know for sure that your offspring will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. They will serve them and be afflicted for 400 years. But also, I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they will go out with great possessions. Genesis 15:13-14. This promise to Abraham has stood strong for the Jewish people in the past and until today. It was not just the Egyptians who rose up against Israel to put an end to them. In every generation, there are always those who seek to destroy the Jewish people, but the Holy One always delivers them. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous, Deuteronomy 26:5. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them, Exodus 1:7. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor, Deuteronomy 26:6. They set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. They ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, Exodus 1:11-13. Then they cried to the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression, Deuteronomy 26:7. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew, Exodus 2:24-25. And the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders, Deuteronomy 26:8. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Exodus 12:12. Okay, so at this point we are going to do a practice that helps us remember the plagues and helps us to remember the severity of them and how much Pharaoh was unrepentant and how much he put his nation through because he didn't repent. So what we're going to do is take a fork and we will dip it into our glass and then dip it onto the plate with each one that we say. So for instance, we'll say blood, dip it in, and then dip it to the plate. Okay, so blood and frogs, lice, swarms, wild animals, livestock disease, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, death of the firstborn. Okay, so we will go ahead and flip to the next page. Okay, so everyone's got their second cup filled, right? We're good on that? Okay. Okay, so the splitting of the sea was an even greater miracle than the 10 plagues. The 10 plagues in Egypt were called the finger of God in Exodus 8:19. But at the parting of the sea, it was not merely a finger, but his whole hand. Israel saw the great hand that the Lord had used against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses, Exodus 14:31. So this part of the Seder is probably by far my favorite part. It's called Dayenu, which basically means it would have been enough. It's at this point that the Haggadah, the booklet for the Seder, lists out all the different ways that God did so many favors and blessed the Jewish people. So it would have been enough. It was just, you know, if he just took them out of Egypt, You know, they go to the land over there and, you know, they just kind of settle there and that's fine. But he didn't stop there. He did something else beyond that and then another kindness beyond that. And he does the exact same thing for each and every one of us. When we stop and think about it, Dayenu, it would have sufficed us if he'd done just one thing, just that we would have been born, it would have been enough. But we're all here. We've had so many steps along the journey to get here. And when you slow down and stop and think about it, it's just incredible. And that's the biggest thing that I always take away from Passover is just how much God has done for us. So just think about your own story within this story. The all-present God has granted us many degrees of goodness in his redemption of Israel. He took them out from Egypt, executed judgment upon the Egyptians, executed judgment on their gods, killed their firstborn, gave Israel their wealth, split the sea for them, brought them down on dry ground, drowned their enemies in it, met their needs in the wilderness for 40 years, fed them the manna, gave them the Sabbath, brought them before Mount Sinai, gave them the Torah, let them enter the land of Israel and built for them his holy temple to atone for sin. His son, Yeshua the Messiah, has granted us so many degrees of kindness. He came to Israel, he taught us about his kingdom, called us to repentance, suffered for our sins, died on our behalf, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, poured out his spirit, drew the nations near to Israel, intercedes on our behalf, promised to return on the clouds of heaven. Any one of these things would be more than we deserve. Dayenu, it would have been enough. So as we flip the page to page 22, we're going to now talk about some of the different Seder elements, some of the different symbols of the Seder. Rabban Gamliel, under whom the Apostle Paul studied, insists that no Seder is complete unless the following three items are mentioned: Pesach, Matzah, Maror, the Passover lamb, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. Yeshua taught that the Passover commemorates not only the Exodus from Egypt, but also our redemption through his suffering, death, and resurrection. Each one of these three elements relates in some way to him. Okay, and we'll talk about Pesach. So Pesach is the word for Passover lamb. It's a particular sacrifice that was made at the time of Passover. So it's represented on your plate by the bone. It represents the lamb that would be slaughtered at this time if there were a temple standing. And also kind of by the egg, which is it's either boiled or roasted, and it represents the round nature, the endless, edgeless nature of the Jewish people and even of the temple. It's, you know, the temple's been taken away, but the Bible says they'll return. And it's just like the Jewish people, you know, they go through really hard times, but God always brings them back. There's always going to be a chosen people, Israel, because God has promised that. So because of that, we'll read this and learn a little bit more about Pesach. When the Israelites were first redeemed from Egypt, they were told to sacrifice a lamb and place its blood on the doorposts of their house. The Lord would see the blood and pass over their homes when he struck the firstborn of the Egyptians. The Bible commanded the Jewish people to commemorate this through an offering every year at this time. They would take a lamb and slaughter it in the traditional manner and apply the blood to the altar. The meat was roasted and served at the Passover Seder in every generation. Today, in the absence of the temple, we cannot offer a Passover lamb sacrifice or eat of it at our Seder, but we use a bone to remind us of the Passover offering. So that you can see there are a couple different passages here, and there will be a couple more on the next couple pages. We're just going to real quick hit some things and move on. So the Pesach, the Passover lamb. So you've probably heard a couple of these things, but it's good to hear them all at one time. So the Passover lamb had to be spotless, right? It had to have no blemishes. If it had a blemish, it was not kosher. It was not good to go. So that's not unlike our Messiah, who had no sin. And in fact, he had no broken bones, which is also incredible given what he went through. So that's one way that he's represented through the Passover lamb. Another interesting thing is that the Pesach was a type of sacrifice, but in fact, it was not for sin. It had nothing to do with sin. The Passover lamb was a type of Thanksgiving offering. So Thanksgiving offerings in general, the people were encouraged to bring to the temple and sacrifice when something miraculous happened to them. When they had a miraculous salvation, they would bring a lamb to the temple and say, okay, sacrifice this Thanksgiving offering. And then they would get the meat from it and bring it home, and they had to consume all of the meat, and whatever they didn't eat, they would have to destroy. Which is kind of different from a lot of the sacrifices, because most of the time you don't end up with a lot of meat that all has to be eaten. So what do you do when you have this miraculous encounter where God saves you and you've got a sacrifice with a lot of meat? You invite a lot of people. You invite a lot of family. You invite a lot of friends. You say, you won't believe what God has done for me. Let me share my testimony with you. Let me share this as we consume this meal together. So in that way, Messiah is like that for us as well, right? He saved all of us. He's brought all of us to this point. He's made all of us a family and gathered us together so that we can partake of these elements and we can remember him and be excited about that salvation and be excited to share it. So the Passover lamb, like I say, is one of the Thanksgiving offerings, and I really like that. I really like thinking about it that way and thinking, okay, this is just incredible that we have this element, that it's been there from Exodus 12, and we can look at that and say, wow, you know, not only is Jesus called the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, but we can also take thanksgiving in him, and we can rejoice in our salvation through him. So that's a little bit about the Pesach. We'll go ahead and flip the page. So matzah, I'll go ahead and read this. When the Holy One revealed himself to Israel and redeemed them, it happened so quickly that there was not enough time for the dough of the Israelites to rise. The Bible commanded the Jewish people to commemorate this every year by removing all the leaven from their homes during the 7 days of Passover and eating unleavened bread along with the lamb. Okay, so question. Does anyone know what leaven represents in the Bible? Do I hear sin? Yeah, interesting. Not exactly. Good try though. So, yeah, I've always heard that it's sin. I've always believed that it's sin until a year ago when I heard a slightly different take on it. So there's a pastor up in Wisconsin named D. Thomas Lancaster, and he suggested that it's not exactly sin. What leaven represents is social influence. Okay, so bear with me for a second. God took the Jewish people out of Egypt. And why did he take them out of Egypt? Yeah, there's the slavery, but he could just set them free, right? Like, they could live there, right? Well, not really, because the Egyptians were pagan. They were idolaters, and they hated the Jewish people. So that wouldn't have worked out. There had to be taken out from that culture so that they could start anew and start fresh and take in God's teachings and become a holy people unto God. So God didn't want any of the influence, the leaven of Egypt, to go along with the Israelites. So by saying, don't take any leaven with you, just take matzah and go, they could start anew, they could start afresh. So we also see some of this representation in the New Testament. So Jesus talks about, you know, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, the leaven of the Herodians, which all of those groups had faults. They had, you know, particular teachings or practices that were not good, that we should avoid. But he also talked about leaven in a positive sense. So when we read Matthew 13:33, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. The kingdom of God is like leaven. What's up with that, right? But if you think about it, that makes total sense. If we get the leaven of the kingdom in us, then it just starts to grow. It starts to ferment, and it starts to expand in us. And we have to tell others about it and share about the salvation that we've had and share about the excitement that we have about God's word. So in that way, hopefully we can start anew. We can start fresh, be a new lump, like Paul says, and only have the leaven of the kingdom in us. So it's a word on matzah. We'll also talk briefly about maror. When the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites, they made their lives bitter with suffering in Egypt. The Bible commanded the Jewish people to commemorate this every year by eating bitter herbs along with the matzah and Passover lamb. Okay, so when you look at your plate, the maror is represented by the kind of, it's horseradish root. It looks kind of like crumbled up matzah, but it's, don't eat too much of it. We eat it, some of it here in a second. It's a thing. So maror, so that's the maror, and then there's also another representation of bitter herbs in the lettuce pieces. We'll talk about that more here in a minute, but suffice it to say that maror represents suffering. Maror represents weeping and sadness, and certainly our Messiah went through that, and really a lot of his suffering took place even before he was arrested. It was in the garden when he was knowing what would happen and that he would have to bear all the sin of the world, of which none of which he was responsible, but he chose to take it on for us so that we could live eternally. So let's go ahead and flip the page. Okay, so I will read a little bit more here, and then we'll talk about the second cup. Okay. In every generation, a person should see himself as if he had personally come out of Egypt. As the verse says, you shall tell your son on that day, saying, on account of this that the Lord did for me, taking me out of Egypt. Exodus 13:8. It was not merely the Jewish people who were redeemed when Israel went out from Egypt, but thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Romans 6, 17 through 18. For this reason, it is our duty to give thanks, to praise, to acclaim, to glorify, to uplift, to honor, to bless, to elevate, and to applaud the one who did all these miracles for our fathers and for us, bringing us out from slavery to freedom, from sorrow to joy, from mourning to festivity, from gloom to bright light, from servitude to redemption. And let us offer him a new song. Hallelujah. Okay, so we will go through these. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. One of my favorite things about this resource from First Fruits of Zion is that they include New Testament passages that are appropriate. So the blessing of Zechariah is a blessing from Luke. So, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Luke 1, 68-75. Okay, so now we're on the second cup, which is called the cup of deliverance. Like I've said, there are four cups, and each of them is actually based in a couple of verses from Exodus. I'll go ahead and read that for you. Exodus 6, 6-7. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Okay, now what follows is going to be four expressions of redemption. So, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So from that particular verse, we get four cups. So now we're on the cup of deliverance. So I will go ahead and bless it. So blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Okay, and slightly lean and drink. Okay, so we'll flip to the next page, and I will do a second washing real quick. It's customary to wash your hands before eating bread, so I'll do it on our behalf. I wish I could go into that more, but basically just suffices to say that it's washing hands is derived from the temple practice, and in some ways there was a movement to bring the temple into the home. So that came into this Passover Seder so that whoever was leading the Seder was almost like the priest of that home, of that table. And we can import that into our lives because Peter talks about being a holy nation of priests, right? So each one of us can take that and in some sense be a priesthood and be a priest over our home and bring that into our lives. Okay, so Motzi, the blessing for the bread. We thank you, our Father, for the life and for the knowledge that you have made known to us through your servant Yeshua. Yours is the glory forever. Just as this piece of bread was scattered over the mountains and gathered together, so may your assembly be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. For yours is the glory and the power through Yeshua forever. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Okay, and we will eat in a moment. And this part is really important because this part is most likely, I think, where Jesus talked about his body. So we'll see that in a moment. But anyway, so this is the bread. So blessed are you who sanctified Israel and commanded them about eating matzah. Okay, and it was at this point that it was said, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Luke 22:19. So that part is probably the most familiar to us, or one of the most familiar to us about the Seder. So he compares the bread to his body. As we look at the matzo, we can see it's pierced, it's striped, it's flat. In other words, it's humble. All of these things contribute to our understanding of the Messiah and who he is and why his suffering is efficacious for us. It's because he was righteous and because he was sinless that his merit comes to us, that we can merit eternal life through him. So we will now just take a piece of the bread, and as you eat it, remember that he went through so much for us because he loves us and because he wants us to partake of this and remember him. So real quick, a note. Each one of us will get a piece of matzah from the center table. If you could, kind of be sparing of it, and if you can, break it into four pieces. Sorry for not telling you that right off the bat. So basically what's going to happen is we're going to eat a little bit here right off the bat. We're going to make a small sandwich with two of the pieces, and then we're going to eat a little bit of what's left over toward the end. So yeah, so that's just a little bit of upcoming attractions. And as you're eating that, I'm going to talk a little bit about maror. So now we're talking about bitter herbs, and those are represented in this case by the lettuce. So we're going to take a piece of lettuce, and in a second, we're going to dip it into the applesauce mixture, which is called choroset. So we're going to do that after my blessing. Blessed are you who sanctified Israel and commanded them about eating bitter herbs. Okay, and because this is maror, we're not going to lean, but we are going to eat a piece, so that'll take a moment, but just dip it in there and get a piece of it. It looks like applesauce, it's like shredded apples. Yeah. So you're taking a piece of the lettuce, which is just the shredded greenery, and then dipping it into the applesauce, which looks like shredded apples. So, yeah, and you can go ahead and eat it. Yes, ma'am. Yep. Now I'm gonna go ahead and flip the page and go to page 30. I'm just going to talk about it for a second, so if you're still eating that, don't worry about it. This part is called korek, which is something like binding. So this is a tradition that was made by a rabbi who heavily influenced Jesus. Like, for sure, his influence is very obvious in Jesus' teachings about mercy and about love. And this rabbi's particular name is Hillel. So when the temple was standing, Hillel the elder explained that the meat of the Passover lamb, the matzah, and the bitter herbs should all be combined together to fulfill the commandment. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Numbers 9:11. Okay, so this is the most complicated part of the Seder. What we're going to do is take the two pieces of matzah and make a sandwich. We're going to scoop a little bit of the choroset, so the applesauce that we just partook of, and then we're going to scoop another little bit of the horseradish root, which is the other mixture. Put that, both of them, in the sandwich and eat that together. So as soon as you get that, you can eat it. So just talking about that for a second while you're doing that. Like I say, Hillel was a rabbi who was a generation before Jesus, and it might have actually worked out where he was in the temple at the time that Jesus was a boy. So chance they could have met, there's no way to tell. But Hillel basically has a couple teachings that we know of that are very, very close to Jesus's. So I think it's likely that Jesus would have picked up a lot of his teachings, carried on his practices, and carried on this practice of making a little sandwich and eating it, which, you know, is not necessarily commanded, but because all these three parts are there, it's just an easy way to partake of them all three at the same time. So like I say, you can go ahead and eat it. So at this point, generally a meal would be served, but this is just a very quick fly-through, so we'll just keep moving. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. John 13:3-5, 12-17. Okay, so we are on 32, if you need to flip to page 32. So is everyone eating? Is everyone doing pretty good? Okay, great. So we are on the step called Zafun, which is something like hidden. So traditionally, you would take the zafun, which is in a little bag, like this, and the piece of matzah is called an afikomen, which is a word that was Greek that came into Hebrew and is now afikomen. So there's that. I'm going to take this and talk about it just briefly. So as you can see, as we've talked about before, matzah clearly represents Jesus and his being pierced, his being taking stripes for our sins, his humbleness, his meekness. So, you know, the matzah is representative of him. And the afikomen in particular is hidden away. It's put in a bag, and then generally it's hidden somewhere around the room for people to try and find later. So for time's sake, we're not going to do that. But we can know that our Messiah was pierced. He was striped. By his stripes we were healed, and then he was buried. He was hidden. He was dead and gone, or not, right? He came forth at the appointed time, and now he's arisen, and we have hope of the resurrection. So this is the last part that we're going to eat. So just take a bit of whatever's left on your plate of matzah and eat it, and remember that Jesus has risen, and we will be one day too with him. Okay, so this is step 13, Barek. So this is the portion where it's most likely that Jesus had his, where he talked about the cup and taking the cup and the blood of the covenant. So we're going to read a couple different portions here about that and give thanks to God for the meal, because it's very traditional for Jewish people to give a blessing to God after a meal. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's commanded in the Bible somewhere. But in common parlance, it's called the Birkat Hamazon. And that's what that means in Hebrew, which is something like grace after meals. But can anyone guess what grace after meals or Thanksgiving would be in the Greek? Okay, that's a little bit random, but in the Greek, it's called Eucharistio. Yeah? So if you were speaking Greek and you took this third cup, you'd be taking the Eucharistio when you gave thanks. Okay? Yeah. So from there, obviously, you can hear the word Eucharist. This is the cup that is that cup, I think. It's called the cup of redemption. And as we drink it here in a moment, which if you could go ahead and start pouring each other's glasses for the third glass or for the third cup. This third cup is a cup of redemption, and as we drink it, we're going to remember what our Messiah has done for us, and that he poured out his blood, which is a Hebrew idiom. He poured out his life. He died so that we can live. His resurrection is proof of what he was saying, and what he was saying was true. And because what he's saying is true, he won't lose us. If we are in him and following him, we're set. We're in good shape. So anyway, we're going to thank God for this meal, and we're going to take the third cup of wine, of grape juice, excuse me. You know. All right. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who nourishes the entire world with goodness, grace, devotion, and compassion. He gives bread to all flesh, for his devotion is eternal. Because of his great goodness, we have never lacked, and we shall never lack, nourishment forever and ever. For the sake of his great name, for God provides for and nourishes all, who does good to all and preserves or prepares nourishment for all of his creatures which he has made. We thank you, our Holy Father, for your holy name that you have caused to dwell in our hearts, and for the knowledge, faithfulness, and eternal life that you have made known to us through your servant Yeshua. Yours is the glory forever. Blessed are you, O Lord, who nourishes all. Amen. You, O Lord of legions, created all things for the sake of your name. You gave nourishment and drink for human beings to enjoy in order that they would give thanks to you. You also bestowed upon us spiritual nourishment and drink and eternal life through your servant. And for all things, we thank you because you are powerful. Yours is the glory forever. Amen. Remember, O Lord, your congregation to rescue her from all evil and to make her complete in your love. Our God, let the remembrance of us, of Jerusalem, your holy city, of Messiah, son of David, your servant, and of all your people, the house of Israel, ascend to come and be seen and accepted before you. Take note of these things and grant preservation, goodness, grace, kindness, compassion, life, and peace on this day of the festival of Matzot. For you, our God, are a gracious and compassionate King. Gather the betrothed from the four winds to your kingdom that you have prepared for her, for yours is the power and the glory forever. Amen. May grace come and may this world pass away. Hosanna to the God of David. Everyone who is holy, let him come. Everyone who is not, let him repent. Maranatha, amen. Amen. Okay, and as we flip the page, we will say the blessing and remember as we drink it that Jesus died for us and his life was poured out for us that we can live and partake of the new covenant. And likewise, Jesus took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Luke 22:20. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Baruch atarona Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Lean slightly to the left and drink. Okay, so we are close to having the fourth cup, so if you could, go ahead and pour the fourth cup for your neighbor. So this portion is also another cup, but it's kind of a different cup. This portion is called the cup of Elijah. So, as we all know, Elijah is a prophet from the Bible. And in fact, Elijah is supposed to herald the Messiah. Elijah is supposed to come before the Messiah. So we know that John the Baptist came and he baptized Jesus and the Holy Spirit poured out upon Jesus. But I tend to think that Elijah is going to come again. So in Revelation, you can kind of read into it that Elijah will come again and he'll herald the Messiah when he comes as the conquering king and takes the kingdom and brings in the redemption. So we're still waiting for Elijah. It might in fact be tonight. If someone could check the door over there to see if there's anyone out there. He's probably a Jewish looking fellow with a beard. No Elijah, I guess. We're waiting for next year. May it be that within this year, before Passover next year, Elijah comes and he heralds the redemption and tells us the Messiah is coming, that next year we can partake of the Passover and partake of these elements with Jesus in Jerusalem. Right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. So at this point, we're going to kind of skip ahead just for the sake of time. So at this point, there would be the step of the Hallel, which is it's Psalms 113 through 118. So the Jewish people would say these Psalms as they were going up into Jerusalem on pilgrimage festivals. So it's not just Passover, but they're traditionally associated with Passover. So they would say these psalms and they would sing them together. They would sing them at Passover Seders particularly. So in fact, if you remember from the gospel accounts, they talk about them singing hymns, right? Well, it's not Chris Tomlin, it's psalms, right? So so they would have been saying these psalms and they would have said them together and then continued on within the Seder. So, unfortunately, for the sake of time, we're going to go ahead and skip a little bit. And we're going to skip over to page 39, which is the fourth cup. So this is the fourth cup, which is called the cup of restoration. So this is where we look forward to the future when we're completely restored with God, when Jesus has returned and he's the king and he's teaching us his ways and where we know all the secrets of the universe and because he's teaching us how to live and how to be completely righteous. And one day we'll be restored to an Edenic state. So if you remember from the gospel portions, it talks about how the temple curtain was split in two, right? You've heard that? Yeah. So depending on which curtain it was, I think it was the one where there are pictures of two angels on it, two cherubs, two cherubim. So if you remember from the story of Genesis, when Adam and Eve are cast out of Eden, there are angels that block the way back in. No one can get back into Eden because there are angels guarding the way. But what if there was a way through them, through the Messiah's death? All right? So what if when Jesus died and the curtain was split in two, what if it just happened to be between the two angels? What if there all of a sudden is a way through? What if there is a way to enter through the curtains into the Edenic state? What if there is a way now that we can look forward to, that we know when Jesus comes back, there is a way to get back to that state where mankind is so close to God and just restored into that state? Try and keep all these things in mind as we're talking about the cup of restoration. That's what we're looking forward to. We're looking for the kingdom of God coming on earth, that we can rejoice in these things and that we can be closer to God than ever before, beyond we could ever possibly imagine. And that's the fourth cup. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Baruch Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Pri HaGafen. All right, lean to left and drink. Okay, so I'm going to continue reading for this page and the next. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, for the vine and for the fruit of the vine. Have compassion on Zion, the dwelling place of your glory, and rebuild Jerusalem. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:3. Make us glad on this festival of Matzot, for you are good and kind to all. Blessed are you, O Lord, for your kingdom and for the fruit of the vine. Okay, and flip over to the next slide. So that's pretty much it. The Seder is complete. Just as we ate and drank together in the memory of our Messiah, may we soon eat and drink with him in the kingdom. Pure one who dwells in the heavens above, gather together your people in your love. Soon, take your plantings and lead them along, ransomed to Zion with spirited song. So this is also my favorite part of the portion, or part of the Passover Seder. So today we're going to say next year in Jerusalem. We're going to be thinking of all these things as we say together next year in Jerusalem. So I'm going to count down from three and we'll say it all together. Okay? One, two, three. Next year in Jerusalem. Right? Amen.